Morning, everyone. All right, good to be with you today. My name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And if you are new and I haven't met you yet, I hope I get to meet you right after the service. We're looking forward to spending time with those of you who are new here. Before we get into today's message, I want to just talk to you a little bit about Seamless Link. And some of you may or may not know what that is. I think it was probably about a year ago, or maybe a little less, started to talk to you about some of the ways in which we fund missions here at our church, overseas missions. And we talked about how we'd like to have two key moments on the church calendar every year whereby we have extra kind of offerings to fund our missions. So you may remember back in April, we took one of those offerings, and we used the funds there for our missions efforts overseas in Cambodia and in Cuba, and we kind of split the funds in those two areas. So our spring offering will always be kind of project-based. It will the monies will go into things like that, or perhaps we'll have a trip going one year. We might want to partly fund a trip that way, those kinds of things. And then in the fall, in October, we want to do a Seamless Link offering. And Seamless Link is basically alliance speak for the way in which our National Ministry Center is seeking to get our missionaries or international workers connected to local churches by signing these Seamless Link covenants where we commit to a certain number of things and they commit to a certain number of things, like when they're back, they come and speak and get invested in the church here. And they pray for us. In turn, we pray for them. We resource them. And one of the things that we do is we commit to help resource their work of funds. And I'll explain that a second. So on October 11th, Thanksgiving Sunday, we'd like to do this. We would like to take an extra offering for our Seamless Link partners. And the pictures have been kind of cycling through there. Andrew and Claudia Martins, many of you know, in Mexico City. Galen Warden in Cuba. And then we have two partnerships in Cambodia, David and Patty Enns, and Kang and Amy. And so when we did this before, it was actually in December we did it before, we split the money that came four ways to go to their work of funds. Work of basically means it's the money they get to use to actually do ministry. So it covers the cost of Bibles and materials and gas for a vehicle to get out to where they need to get to, those kinds of things. So just want to give you an advance heads up that on October 11th, we'll be looking to support our Seamless Link partners in that way. All right, into today's message. Thank God it's Friday, says many a Facebook post at 4:45 p.m. on Friday afternoon. The weekend is here at last, says many, many people. Now, even those people, not everybody works Monday to Friday, but that same kind of sentiment is nevertheless cherished by people who have different days off. There is something about getting off work, whether it's just for the evening or whether it's for a vacation or whether it's on Friday for the weekend, that gives us a sense of freedom. For many of us, work, and not everybody, but for many of us, work is kind of a bit of a necessary evil, you know? It's necessary in far as we have to pay the bills, but it's a little evil in the sense that we have to do it, and sometimes it's just hard work, isn't it? Freedom 55 is a phrase that's been kind of thrown around over the years. Freedom 55, the idea being that if I work hard enough, and if I work towards, you know, promotions and pay rises and those kind of things, and if I'm really careful with my money, the way in which I invest in those kind of things, maybe at 55 I'll get to retire and have enough money to live the kind of life I want to live until my days end. I'm not sure it pans out for that many people, Freedom 55. But it's not talked about as much anymore, but it's been part of the dream, part of the Canadian dream. And the word freedom implies the fact that we're trying to be free from something. Maybe work is even slavery that we're trying to get freedom from. This is not only a modern preoccupation, by the way. The ancient Babylonians, in their kind of creation myth, told a story about how the gods went to war. And the god Marduk was the one that was kind of victorious. He won the battle. And after he had won, he took the body of one of his arch enemies and he created the world out of it. And the rest of the gods kind of laughed at him and they said, ah, now you've created Earth. You're going to need to work to keep it up. And Marduk said, well, I'm going to make some lowly creature called man to take care of it. In this Babylonian creation myth, the idea was that the gods kind of scorned work and created human beings to go and do that because they really didn't want to do it. It's not only the ancient Babylonians, but the ancient Greeks too. Plato and Aristotle really kind of had a disdain for work, particularly physical labor, and saw it as a way in which our minds and our bodies are kind of degraded. So it's not only a modern preoccupation, it's been around quite a while. A question for us, though, is, and I know not everybody sees it, many people are very fulfilled in their jobs, but should we view work as a prison sentence? Should we see it as something by which we have to kind of do our time and from which we hope to earn an early escape? If that is so, it's a pretty tragic conclusion for all of us that spend most of our working hours working, waking hours working. The Bible gives us a very different picture of work, actually. Unlike the Babylonians and the Greeks and many of us that just can't wait for Friday, the Bible demonstrates that God gives us work to do and that we're to be productive and it's meaningful and it serves a purpose. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, if you could bring that up for me, Tony, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. In other words, to work in the presence of God to keep the garden. Yes, later on, as part of the fall, as part of the curse, God declares that thorns and thistles will grow out of the ground and work will become harder. And work often is hard. But work existed before the fall. It wasn't created as a part of the curse. Work was a productive thing. Work was something we did in the presence of God. In his book, God in My Everything, Ken Shigematsu, pastor at 10th Church in Vancouver, tells this story of how this young Australian man moved to Canada and moved to Vancouver and actually joined their church community. And at first, he couldn't get a job in his professional field. So he goes, like many people do, and he signs on at a temp agency in the city to earn a bit of money. And the first job he's given is working at a site where he's got to shovel gravel that's kind of been mixed with clay from one place to another on a site that they're going to build some townhouses. And so he begins his work, and that first day is kind of a rough day. It's a typical West Coast day, and it's pouring with rain, and he's getting soaked. But on the way home, he's actually beaming on the bus as he's riding home. Though his hands are kind of blistered and his back is sore and he's wet, he's beaming because his foreman had praised his work and asked him to come back the next day. And he worked there for a month doing that kind of work, kind of the jobs that a lot of other people didn't really want to do. Sometime later, when he's reflecting with Ken on his experience, he shared that he remembered stopping for a moment and looking around and thinking, wow, how incredible to take a pile of gravel and timber and siding and shingles and pipes and create a house out of it. He remembers in that moment being kind of overwhelmed with this idea that all of these materials actually end up something quite beautiful. And he was filled with a sense of purpose in that moment because he wasn't viewing his work as something just whereby he simply has to move a pile of wet gravel from one place to another, but rather he was playing his small part in creating something beautiful, creating a safe haven for a family. There was meaning and there was purpose in his work. In my hammering and my shoveling, I had the opportunity to mirror the work of my Father in heaven, the Creator, in helping to create something in this world today. When we feel the satisfaction of making something, whether it's with our hands or with our minds, our heads, alongside the Creator, because we believe we're connected to Jesus, not just on Sunday, but also on Monday, then we won't see our work as a prison sentence. We will experience it as a fulfilling part of our rhythm of life. Some of you aren't convinced. And that's okay. Dallas Willard says, to not find your job to be the primary place of discipleship is to automatically exclude, if not the most, a major part of your waking hours from life with him. If you don't see your work as a primary place of discipleship, you will automatically exclude most of your waking hours from life with him. The gospel turns your work into a spiritual formation training center. And I agree with that sentiment. This new teaching series, Finding God on Monday, it has a premise whereby all of us need to come to understand that God is not just about, our life with God is not just about an hour on Sunday morning. It's not just about small group on a Wednesday night. It's not just about the 15 minutes you spend with Jesus when you wake up or before you go to bed. Those things are necessary. Those things are important. Those things are absolutely essential, I would say, if you're going to be real about a life with God. Absolutely. But we have to understand that Jesus is not just one small segment of a fragmented life. And the Bible is not just a self-help manual that we go to when we've got a bit of trouble. But rather, the gospel needs to be the transforming center of our lives. Jesus is everything. He needs to be in everything that we do. We need to be about Jesus. We need to be committed to him, committed, perhaps even we might say obsessed, with knowing Jesus. And that's why it's part of our vision. Walking with him, being shaped by him, being transformed by him, offering everything over to him, not just the few things that are kind of convenient to us. In the mornings, church family, we need to be getting on our knees and saying, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me today. I got 16 hours of waking time ahead of me. How are you going to use me today? How are you going to shape me? How are you going to help me respond to some awkward situations today? How are you going to help me to make Jesus known where I'm planted? The question is, do you dare to pray those kind of prayers? Do you even think to pray them? The premise also of this teaching series is that, yes, God is here on Sunday, and I'm so glad he is. When we worship him, he's in this place, and he's transforming us, and he's changing us, and he's filling us, and he's prompting us, and he's prodding us, and he's hopefully changing us. Yes, he's here. But you know what, church family? He's also present in your office on Monday morning. He's also out there on the worksite. You can find him there if you care to look. You can find God on Monday. Now, I recognize so far I've been talking all about work, and not everybody in this room goes to an office or a worksite. I get that. For others of you, you're in the classroom or you're in a university lecture hall or whatever it is. Well, the same premise applies to you because you know what? God is in the university lecture hall, even if it doesn't really feel like he is. He's at your classroom. For many of you as well, you don't work, you don't go to a classroom, you don't go to an office or a worksite or anything. You're retired. Well, guess what? He's wherever you're planted too. He's in your condo unit. He's in your neighborhood. He's at the store. God is present. This is his world, and he's present among us. So if I primarily use the language of workspace and colleagues, please make the application in your own life to classroom and students, or to condo unit and neighbors, or whatever it is. I mentioned last Sunday as we were at our full kickoff and we were talking about vision, about how we're a church that wants to be serious about making Jesus known. And I said there's a bunch of ways in which we try to do that in our programs. And Starting Point began this morning at 9:30, and maybe some of you were there. Starting Point is a way that we just kind of unpack in an alpha kind of format. You know, what is the gospel? Who's Jesus? Why did he die? Like basic introduction to the faith to help us understand this gospel. We have an ESL program. We have an addiction recovery ministry. We're going to have a youth alpha this fall. There are different ways in which we make Jesus known, and those are great and necessary. But I also said to you, I believe that the one way in which we're going to, the most effective way that we're going to do that, the only hope for Abbotsford, British Columbia, is for every single one of you in this room who knows Jesus to understand and internalize and get under your skin the fact that you are a missionary wherever you're placed. You're not there by accident. I want to spend these three weeks or so talking to you about how you can find God on Monday, ways in which you can engage in that task of making him known, partnering with what God is already doing there, and being a presence among the people that you spend time with. And the way I want to phrase it these 3 weeks is under the rubric of prophet, priest, and king. And I want to talk to you about how we can do that. The prophets, the priests, and the kings were the leaders of ancient Israel. They were the ones who had the leadership roles. And so the prophet was the spokesperson of God. The prophet was used by God to foretell the future, but also to tell forth God's word in concrete situations, in seeking to help people come to repentance of faith and turn back to the law and that kind of thing. So the prophet was the teller, the communicator of God's word. The priest was the one who maintained the tabernacle and the temple and oversaw the sacrificial system and that whole thing. The priest was a leader in as far as the priest was kind of the go-between God and man, the intercessor between God and humanity. So men and women could bring their sacrifices and the priest would take care of that and would be the go-between. And kings were God's anointed representatives to bring order and law and peace and justice to the nation. Prophets, priests, and kings. And Jesus occupied all three roles or offices. Jesus was the prophet who brought God's word. Indeed, Jesus was God's word. He was the priest who interceded and offered the ultimate sacrifice. And he is the King of Kings that brings ultimate justice and ultimate peace. Well, we are called as the church, the body of Christ. We're called to imitate Jesus. So what does it look like for us to imitate the role of prophet, of priest, and king in the workspace, in the neighborhood, in the university campus, in the classroom? What does that look like? And so today we're going to talk about the role of prophet. Tony, if you could bring up the passage for me, 2 Corinthians, feel free to turn to it in your Bible if you'd like to. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. This is what it says. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation, something brand new. Those of you who are going to Starting Point, those of you who are just trying to figure out this Jesus thing, just so you know, if you step over the line of faith, if you commit your way to Jesus, if you become his disciple and follower, you become a new creation, brand new. Does it mean you mess up still? Absolutely, we all do. But you become a new creation. There is something different. You have a connectivity that is open to God now. You are connected to him through Jesus. You are a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, everything becomes new. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, priest, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, forgiveness, and entrusting the message, prophet, the message of reconciliation to us. So then, we are ambassadors of King. We are the ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us, prophet. We entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, priest. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that an incredible passage? Amen. This passage I just read to you begins with quite a well-known and often repeated and quoted verse. For all of you who are in Christ, are new creations, the old is gone, the new has come. Paul was speaking into a city called Corinth, which was a very cosmopolitan city. It was full of different cultures and peoples and so on. And there was all kinds of different philosophies and teachings that were there. It was also a city that was absolutely full of corruption. It was full of filth. It was full of immorality. It was not a happy place. And Paul is also speaking into a world of fate, largely speaking. People worshiped different gods and they carried all these kind of weird practices to try to appease the gods because they hoped that if they pleased the gods, then things would go well for them. But they could never really be sure if they did enough. So there was anxiety and fear. There was no assurance. It was a place of fate and uncertainty. And there were many teachings going around, and Paul's bringing just another one, except this one doesn't look much like the rest of them. This one expresses a God who is not capricious and fickle, who requires all these kind of weird practices to kind of appease him and keep him happy. But rather, this is a God who loves. This is a God who actually took initiative to save us, heart, mind, and soul, to win us, heart, mind, and soul. God who actually came down into that filth and into that mess in order to redeem us. It's a different message. The gospel is called the gospel because it's good news. That's what gospel means. It was good news then, and boy, is it good news now to this hurting, broken world. The language of reconciliation is all throughout that passage, isn't it? I didn't count how many times it's used, but quite a few. And reconciliation there, it says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. This isn't news of God coming to take over a world that was not his. It was not God just kind of saying, well, that one messed up. I'm going to make a brand new one out of nothing. Rather, this was God coming back to his own world, his beloved and beautiful, perfect world that had been for too long in a process of corruption and decay at every level. He came back to win back that world, and he's in the process of doing it as the word of reconciliation continues to go out into our world, bringing us to a place one day in the future where everything will be made right. A beautiful, wonderful creation. Well, this new world order, this new world, this new creation that was kind of began at the cross has a king, a new king. And the king has called ambassadors. And you and I are ambassadors of our king. And you all know what an ambassador does. Excuse me. We are called church family, as it says in verse 20. We are called to be ambassadors, and it's through ambassadors that God is making his appeal to the world. Through us. We are called, church family, to bring God's message to bear. The prophet, then, the prophet is the bringer of God's word. The prophet is the bringer of God's word into the world which is lost and broken and subject to decay and corruption. But I want to make a really important distinction here. When I'm talking about prophet, I'm not talking about the spiritual gift or the spirit gift of prophecy that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians and other places. It's not what I'm talking about. There, the spirit gift of prophecy is a Holy Spirit-infused word into the mind and heart of somebody who then speaks that out for the building up of the church. It's the gift of prophecy. And some people move in that at certain times of their life, once or twice here and there. Other people have the gift of prophecy, and God uses them in mighty ways, in that way. It's one of the many spiritual gifts available for the church. But when I'm talking about the prophet today, that is not what I'm referring to. Rather, what I'm referring to is the role or the office of prophet. That everybody who knows Jesus is called to be prophet, to bring the word to bear in their situation. To tell forth, not to foretell, that's more prophetic gifting, but actually to foretell God's word into concrete situations with the hope of bringing reconciliation and hope and healing and repentance, and faith. So we're ambassadors of Christ, new creations living in a new space, a new world, and that new world has a king, and we're to represent that king to our world. Well, there's a few ways that we do that. And one of the ways, friends, is for us to take seriously this role of prophet in our workplace, in the city, in the office, on the work site, in the neighborhood, in the classroom, wherever it is, to take the role of prophet into that place. But we have to be really careful with that, friends, and we haven't always done a very good job of that. Could you imagine tomorrow morning on Monday, everybody going to their sphere of influence and saying, well, Pastor Jamie said I need to be a prophet, so I'm going to go. And at 12 o'clock at lunchtime, when everybody's in the lunchroom, you get up on the table and, thus saith the Lord, sinners repent. Like, you might not want to do that. It probably wouldn't go over too well. You might not get the kind of response you're looking for. So what does it look like to be the prophet on Monday and to speak God's word? I have a few suggestions for you. Firstly, let me encourage you to internalize the truth that you are Christ's ambassador in your office. You're not there by mistake. That is your mission field. You've been led there. God has directed you there. You have a role to play. And if you don't do it, perhaps nobody will. We have to get this. We have to wake up to the truth and challenge our work paradigms so that we might start seeing opportunities that before we were kind of oblivious to. We have to understand that the 8 hours a day we spend walking around that same piece of carpet or wherever it is, actually, we're not just there just to get a paycheck so that we can pay the bills. Yes, I'm glad we get paychecks to pay the bills. But we're not just there for that. We're actually there and called to be missionaries where we're planted. Some of us have been on short-term mission trips before, and some of us longer-term mission trips. And I think when we step out and we do things like that, like we get it. Yeah, I'm going to be a missionary for however many weeks or months or years. And I'm gonna be there, and I'm going to go there, and people are praying for me, and I'm being sent, and this is so cool, and I get to do the work of a missionary and be a minister of the gospel, and this is great. When I'm back home, well, that's just me doing my job. No, that is not. You're just as much called to do that kind of thing and have that kind of attitude, that kind of paradigm, that kind of picture as you do overseas. So the first battle, friends, is for us just to change the paradigm and understand what it is we're actually doing in our workspace. Why are we there? And what does it look like? Secondly, I want to just suggest to you to be a prayer. How often are you regularly kind of praying for your work colleagues in your workspace? When you get up in the morning and you head to work, are you praying regularly for people? Are you looking for opportunities? You're asking the Lord for opportunities to speak. Are you looking for opportunities to speak a word in season? Or do you not pray prayers like that? Finding God on Monday, the premise of this also is that God is already there, as I said to you. And he's already at work in people's lives. Even some of those people you think, I'm not sure God could ever be working that person. You know, like her, really? She's the worst potty mouth pagan I've ever met. Well, guess what? God loves her so much. More than you might ever realize. And part of the way in God might be working in her life is by placing you right there. As you pray for opportunities and you start to get to know people in your workplace, and maybe many of you already know the people quite well, you probe and you begin to find out over time. It doesn't happen tomorrow morning. It happens over time as you build trust and friendship. And you start to probe and you start to learn some of their hopes and fears and struggles in life. And then you can start to speak into their lives. And you don't have to mention a thing about church or God yet. You can actually speak God's word without being offensive because you can speak to peace. You can speak to reconciliation where there's division in your workplace. You can be a reconciler doing the work of God without even really telling anyone you're doing it. Just love on them, serve them. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel," this is a well-known phrase, "at all times and if necessary use words." You know, the point of that, and it's especially important for us in sort of a post-Christian, post-Christian society, secular society like Canada that views religion with suspicion, perhaps even disdain, especially important here, is that coldly declaring that people are sinners and need Jesus, that can immediately put up a wall. And you might think you're doing the holy, righteous thing. And sometimes maybe that's right. But you might think you're doing the holy and righteous thing, but quite often all you're doing is putting up a wall. And what you actually do is perhaps lose the opportunity to ever have a fair hearing for the gospel because immediately you've been labeled and no one's interested. So work at loving and caring and supporting people with no strings. And then look for an opportunity to be the prophet where God gives you an opportunity to speak a word in season. And it might come soon or it might come in 3 years. But you might just be amazed that when you begin to open yourselves up to God and change your paradigm and pray and seek to be somebody who loves and engages with people and speaks into their lives, you might be just amazed at the opportunities you actually get to speak then. It's a different day. Sometimes we have to be a little wiser with the way we say things. And what I mean by a word in season is that opportunity to speak, and it could be that they approach you because you know what? They're going through a crisis and you're the only one in that office that's ever shown any kind of care or consideration from them for them or love for them or whatever it is. You're the one who went the extra mile, and when you heard that their loved one had had an accident, was in hospital, it was you that took a meal to the hospital to meet with them. And you absolutely shocked them the day that you remembered the anniversary of their spouse's passing because you care and you love. And you begin to gain a platform for the gospel. So God is already at work in your workspace. Don't think he's not. On Friday night, I was hanging out with our pastors, and we started talking about chaplaincy. And we talked about how the Vancouver Canucks have a chaplain. I'm like, really? They have a chaplain? And obviously, many of us know fire halls have chaplains and things like that. Well, we also started talking about many corporations are actually hiring chaplains these days. Now, are they doing it because they all want people to come to Jesus in their workplace? I'm thinking probably not. But why are they doing it? They're doing it because they care about the health and the productivity of their workers. And while they might give them as part of their benefits a gym membership to keep physically healthy, well, they see this is an opportunity for people who are going through crisis to go and talk with someone, and a chaplain could be that. What an opportunity chaplains have. So if you struggle with the picture of seeing yourself as a missionary in the workplace, what about a chaplain? Are you the chaplain to your office, to your store? Are you the chaplain to your classroom? Another role of the prophet was to act as society's conscience. How can you play a role in being the conscience of your business, your company, your office, your classroom? Being prepared in a humble manner to speak up about the way things are done and the way people are treated. To act as the conscience in the right way. I wish I had more time this morning because there's great stories about that. The prophet brings God's word. And I'm sure you can think of many other ways in which to do that. For many of us, though, if we're honest, we struggle to know how to share God's word. For many of us, if we're really, really honest, we struggle even to grasp what the gospel is. You know, when he says gospel, does he mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Like, do I have to share four books of the Bible to somebody to share the gospel? Or is the gospel just the bit about the cross? Like, what exactly is the gospel? And how do I go about sharing my faith? I don't even really know how to do it. Or many of us may love the idea of this sermon. You think, yes, and you're pumped up, and you think this is so cool. And when Matthew and the team get back up here and the worship's going, you're like so pumped. Yet tomorrow morning, you're so busy, it's just like you don't bother. Like, you forget about it. You feel pumped right now, but tomorrow you probably won't. Or maybe some of you start to put it into practice, but you realize, hey, guess what? It's not that easy. And so you come up against something. There's no one really to talk to about that. And so you just kind of stop. Friends, that is why group life is so important. And Kent last week talked about those three kind of things, the idea of the congregate, the importance of being part of congregation, the importance of the individual sphere, but the importance of the group sphere. That's why we're leaning into this part of our vision these days. It's why we're convinced that being in an environment where you can be discipled kind of one-on-one or few-on-few, and you can be discipling others is actually very, very important. But so many of us avoid it because, as Kent mentioned last week, so many of us think, well, for me to be involved and especially to be a host or a leader or anything, you know, I need to get all my stuff together before I can do that, or I need to know the Bible really, really well, or... And you know what, friends? We want to paint a picture that, yes, that's great. And sometimes groups are like that, where you have studies to do and it's great and people have the time to kind of lean into that. But you think, I don't have time to spend 3 hours preparing a study. Friends, what would a group look like where eight of you decided to get into a small group, it just needs a host, and you said, well, for the first 8 weeks, what we're going to do is each of us are just going to share our story and we're going to pray for each other. And then after that, well, what do we do after the 8 weeks? Well, maybe you just start by talking about the sermon. That doesn't need much prep. If you're here on Sunday, just start talking about it. Some sermons are more applicable than others, so it's easier with some. But could you imagine if whole groups all over this church tomorrow started, you know, this week started to meet in groups, and you started to talk about this idea that we've been talking about this morning? And you start encouraging each other, and you start to pray for each other, and you start to name some of the people in your office. And then, you know, a month down the line, somebody goes, oh, hey, you were talking about this person that you're trying to witness to in your workplace. How's that going? The encouragement, the prompt, the discipleship, the praying. Imagine the transformation that can occur. That's why we're really encouraging group life these days. So go to Kent's meeting on the 28th if you've got any interest in that. You're not committing to anything by going. You're not saying, I'm going to be a leader. But go and hear the vision, hear the picture. And let's see how we can improve our group life. Church family, today's message is all about understanding that we can find God on Monday. It's about being the prophet in the workplace. It's about looking for God on Monday morning. It's about knowing that you are planted where you're planted. It's about prayerfully asking for opportunities to bring God's word. It's about resisting the temptation to business as usual. Resisting the temptation to just function at work looking for the weekend, but rather understanding that your work is the primary place of spiritual formation and mission. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. They're going to lead us in a couple of songs. But how I would like to close out the message today is by reading to you a quote I came across some years ago. And Tony, if you've got it, if you could bring it up on the screen. I actually had it printed on the back of your bulletin too. I think it's such a good quote that I thought you might want to take it home and kind of read it. This is what it says from the Iona community. I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died, and that is what he died about. Yes, Jesus is here on Sunday. Yes, we need to light up the cross because of what we're about. But boy, do we need to find God on Monday and start lighting up the cross in every office block and classroom in this city. Amen? Amen. Amen.